frequently interrupted by wrestling matches between God and his people. Prayers of pain punctuate the plot line. Suffering saints struggle with the Lord. Heroes of faith walk with a limp. Wrestling like this surprises us because we tend to keep our troubles in the shadows. Conflict with God is seen as faithless or irreverent. And though we ache and sigh and worry and fear, we are tempted to hide our hurts behind polite spirituality and courageous, quote-unquote, belief. But the Lord values honest struggle so much that he named his people Israel, those who wrestle with God. A covenantal relationship assumes confrontational intimacy. Woo! So good. So good. And so I just really love that, like, hey, like this central idea that like the people of God, right, as we look into biblical history, right, like Israel, the Israelites being the people of God, he literally named that after this wrestling match. Right? And so next slide, I mean, Israel, again, means one who struggles with God, right? So if we even just look back to that passage in scripture coming from next slide, Genesis chapter 32, I'm just going to read this really quickly. That night, Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. The man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Right? And so that's really kind of that mark, right? There's like this name shift that happened for Jacob, right? And so in that moment of wrestling was when he took on this new identity, this new name, right? That really came out of that night, right? Of really contending with, I mean, this was an angel, but, you know, we can kind of think about it the same way of like we as the people of God can really spend time contending with the Lord. Right. So anyway, I just wanted to kind of start off with this idea that this wrestling can really be a good and beautiful thing. And so some of the key questions I want to get into today are, what are you potentially deconstructing? Right. And I think maybe to different degrees and to different spectrums, like all of us, maybe either somewhere along this journey. And I think an equally important question to ask is there anything that you are reconstructing as well as you kind of go through a deconstructive journey? Yeah. So I want to start off with a couple of just key definitions, I guess, of like what we might be talking about when it comes to deconstruction. So I think just kind of generally, as a general definition, I'm going to be using like deconstruction, a critical dismantling of tradition and traditional modes of thought. That's like, I think, how a lot of people are kind of thinking about this word or idea of deconstruction. I also really like this definition coming from John Bloom, who's one of the, I think, co-founders of Desiring God, the like blog site. Deconstruction is a critical dismantling of a person's understanding of what it means to be an evangelical Christian, and in some cases, a refusal to recognize as authorities those perceived as occupying privileged evangelical institutional positions who, quote-unquote, supposedly speak for God. So I think just want to kind of recognize that, yes, in this conversation are layered kind of these ideas of, like, power, privilege, right? Like, different kind of, like, prevailing modes of thought that different people throughout history have been really kind of like advocating for, right? So like it's a fairly complex conversation that we're having here, right? So just wanted to acknowledge that. And as just a couple other things to acknowledge, I feel like just helpful to this conversation, I think it's helpful to break down that there are a couple different types of deconstruction that we might be talking about when we're having this conversation. So number one is harmful cultural influences. So in the final episode of the podcast, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, Paul Tripp says, "We should all be deconstructing our faith. We better do it because our faith becomes a culture, a culture so webbed into the purity of truth that it's hard to separate the two, and we better do some deconstructing, or we're going to find ourselves again and again in these sad places. Yeah. So kind of in that context, I think we're kind of really seeing deconstruction as almost like parsing out the parts of faith that are actually faith versus things that are just culture. Right? And actually the deconstruction is essentially like deconstructing or dismantling harmful cultural practices, right, that have kind of layered into how people have ended up doing church or ended up being a Christian or what have you, right? So I think there's a cultural layer of deconstruction. So that's type one. Type two is deconstructing and dismantling doctrines. So there is, I think, also a large group of people who use deconstruction to refer to ways that we have arrived at the conviction that certain historic, perhaps evangelical doctrines must be adapted or altered. For example, Jamin Huebner, I don't know if I'm saying this guy's name right, Jamin Huebner writes, deconstruction simply refers to the process of questioning one's own beliefs that were once considered unquestionable, due to new experiences, reading widely, engaging in conversations with the other, and interacting in a world that is now more connected and exposed to religious diversity than ever before. So in this kind of context, we can kind of see that, oh, okay, like we're maybe actually now looking at specific doctrines or specific beliefs that we may either question or dismantle that perhaps have been, you know, either readapted or we're actually like more critically looking at scripture or theology once again and, you know, based on kind of where we're at and, you know, kind of reinterpretations of scripture, we're kind of arriving at different conclusions or even based on our own personal experiences, kind of like different doctrines that we may believe or not believe. So that is a second type of deconstruction. And then I think there is a third that sometimes people are referring to, which is basically just dismantling Christianity itself. And so there are definitely a number of people who, when they're referring to deconstruction, essentially are just talking about them essentially like leaving their faith, right? And so I think this is a little bit tricky because I really love kind of this point here that this author makes, which is the fact that, hey, like most people may actually be referring to deconversion when they're talking about deconstruction. And most likely most people refer to the deconversion from Christianity as their deconstruction went through a process of critically dismantling their understanding of what it means to be a Christian, and that resulted in their abandoning the Christian faith, and that's what they label as deconstruction. So I think this is maybe also an interesting idea to put out there of like, hey, maybe we can actually parse out these two words too of like deconstruction from deconversion, right? So maybe like seeing deconstruction as a process, deconversion as a potential result, but those two might not actually be the same thing. Yeah. So anyway, those are three kind of like types of deconstruction I'm going to put out there that might be helpful as we get into today's conversations. Before we kind of get into some of our activities for today, I wanted just to share a little bit about some examples from my own life, because I personally have also gone through several periods of deconstruction. There's probably two significant ones. Yeah. So I grew up in a fairly conservative Chinese Christian church. So it's an immigrant church in New Jersey. And my parents met there. I grew up in this church, went to Sunday school, like learned all the lessons basically. And we were like a very like Father, Son, and Holy Bible kind of church. Yeah, where like Holy Spirit, charismatic expression was like not part of our vocabulary at all. So I remember like when I went to college and I first saw basically like manifestation of Holy Spirit, like charismatic gifts, praying in tongues, prophecy, like all these kinds of things for the first time, I remember being like, oh my gosh, my parents taught me that this is a cult, you know? And I was like, hell no, not about to engage. And I remember, like, basically for, like, my kind of college years, there really being kind of this deconstructive process of, like, really questioning what is it that I actually believe, right? I've been taught all these things from my upbringing and from my home church growing up. But as I'm literally sitting in that experience, it's like, oh, my goodness. Like, first of all, people that I really trust and respect, right, are, like, experiencing this. So it's like, am I crazy or are they crazy? I don't think they're crazy, so maybe I'm the one that's crazy, right? So I think that was part of it. But then I think there was this kind of like, man, I remember like this one kind of like evening worship revival service thing that I was part of where like people were like literally like falling over, holy laughter, praying in tongues, like one of those like really crazy like revival sessions. And I like in every fiber of my being, I was like, I want to refute so hard. Like what's going on right now? If only I could refute from the Bible. And I just remembered recalling like, oh man, I don't even think I know scripture well enough to actually refute what's going on. Right. So it was like this kind of moment of challenge for me. And then as I kind of went back into like it basically challenged me to do that, like go back into the Bible to actually see what's going on. And then I like started reading through Acts, you know, and I started reading through like all these things. And it's like talking about tongues and, you know, prophecy and all this kind of stuff. And I was like, oh, man, I guess I didn't read these verses when I was growing up. So so that was kind of like deconstruction journey number one. And then deconstruction journey number two has been happening for me over these past couple years. And so some of you have been around long enough to remember when I like came out to this church, and that was like a really big deal for me. I know that for like a lot of my life, it's really been such a source of shame basically for me. And something that I just always felt like the church was like, ah, this is very taboo. It's not right. It's sinful. It's like all these different things. And as I kind of like really engaged with that part of myself over these past couple years, like really, again, kind of like going back into scripture, like also like reading like theologians, like the work of theologians who are like really doing some good contextual work around like what is the Bible actually saying around some of these different topics, right? Even in my own like personal prayer journey, walking with Pastor Mickey, it's really just been like such a kind of deep inner work kind of journey for me. And yeah, I'm really glad that I've gone through this deconstructive journey because I feel like I've emerged the other side, living into a much freer version of the gospel, like feeling like, oh my goodness, like I myself feel like I don't live bound by the chains of that shame anymore. Yeah. So, woo, thank you so much. Woo! So those are just a couple like personal examples for me. Yeah. But what I want to do today is kind of open up our space for some conversation around like what we collectively may be experiencing as well. So next slide. I don't know if some of you have seen some of these videos on YouTube before by Jubilee. Okay. So Spectrum is like one of their really famous series where they have like, it's like different groups of people. So like, I think the last one, the example was like, do all plus size people think the same? Do all gay men think the same? You know, it's like all groups of people. And then it basically put out like different statements and then you kind of like go where you are. So, as you may notice, on the floor today, in front of you, we actually have a Spectrum box set up. And so, momentarily, I'm actually going to ask that these front two rows to maybe kind of move your chairs to the side, and we are going to be standing up momentarily. But what we're going to do is I'm going to do the same thing where I'm going to be putting out a series of statements, okay? And we're going to all start off in this kind of like middle line over here. And then this is going to be the agree side, just like based on the screen. And this is going to be the disagree side. Basically, each of these lines are going to represent like what you think, right? So in the middle, you can't stay in the middle, by the way. You have to choose a side. So yeah, I know. This is the whole thing. So then the first line is like somewhat agree. Then there's like agree, and then there's like strongly agree, okay? And then on the other side, it's like somewhat disagree, disagree, strongly disagree, okay? All right, so if I could have the first two rows, move your chairs, if everyone could stand up and make your way over to the middle of the room in our little Spectrum box. We have quite a diversity of positions on this topic. I'm not going to have us go into like discussion on this one, but I just want to thank you all so much for participating in this activity, just for your vulnerability and honesty and going through this exercise. I think as a church, it's just a good thing for us to be like breaking down the walls and like talking about this together. So thank you all so much. So you can go ahead and take a seat. Thank you. So as you take a seat, I just want to kind of just share some last thoughts on this topic. Just as an FYI, I am going to be gone next week because I fly out for Kenya tomorrow. So I'm going to just be gone for a week. So don't worry. There will be other people here taking care of church. But yes, just kind of want to leave some closing thoughts here. And I wanted just to kind of share some closing thoughts on Reconstruction, just because I think it is an important idea for us as a church to be like engaging in. So I really appreciated even like the last couple prompts, like kind of the diversity of thought that we have on this, of like some people being like, yes, I have heavily deconstructed and reconstructed. Other kind of people being on the other end of that spectrum, being like, I haven't really thought about it, or you know, mildly disagree or strongly disagree in terms of like going through Reconstruction. I think all of us are on our own journeys, right? And if I were to kind of place myself on that spectrum, I probably would also be on that kind of disagree side of the fact that deconstruction, reconstruction being a completely solo process. And I do just kind of want to put out this idea of going through a process of reconstruction in context of community, basically. So yes, this is just what my personal opinion is. Again, I invite disagreement. I invite different thoughts and perspectives on this. But this is what I'm putting out there as the idea, that reconstruction is best done in context of trusted community. I think that this can look like different things for different people, whether that's in context of a church space like this, or whether it's kind of like a couple of like trusted individuals that you're really kind of checking in with or kind of like involving in your process. I think there's a lot of different ways it could look, but I always have thought that it's best to have people in your court, basically. So the little kind of anecdote here is, so again, I'm flying out to Kenya tomorrow. I have indeed done safari there. I did it when it was like during the Great Migration. So like the just like long chains of like wildebeest, you know, just like basically Lion King. Like I have been there before. It truly is a very stunning, I think, just like feat of nature to see animals in their environments. And like if you ever go on one of these safaris, like it is wild. Pun intended. Okay? Like it is like you literally will see, because like on these early morning game drives, that's like when like the predators are like hunting. So you will literally see cheetahs like hunting down gazelles and like killing them in front of your eyes and like them being eaten. Okay. Like it is so wild. And I wanted to just play this little National Geographic clip today, talking about the strategy that lions have when hunting down buffalo. Okay. So the whole thing here is that like a primary, strategy is to like basically separate out the weakest or like kind of youngest member of the buffalo herd, right? And normally buffalo are like a lot larger than lions and actually are very capable of like injuring lions and like basically like chasing them off when they're in the context of their herd. But I just thought this was such like a suspenseful clip, and I love National Geographic, so let's just watch it.
Damn, nature, you scary. Yeah. So,
sorry, I should have given a warning, like a graphic warning. But I just wanted to kind of close with this idea because I just kind of like wanted to put out there that it is important to have community with you. Because the primary tool of the enemy is to divide and disorient and deceive. So I just kind of want to close with this idea of like really building a community around your process of deconstruction. Yes. So I don't think we're going to go into kind of like a whole like response worship set today. But for all of you kind of on a journey of deconstruction, if we can go to the next slide, this is kind of what I want to do for response today. So just really consider doing this maybe tonight or like in your next time of journaling. But really kind of thinking about like making a list of the people or communities that you want to be intentional about in terms of like involving in your journey of faith or deconstruction. So like, who do you want to be checking in with? Are there like trusted individuals that you just really want to involve in that journey? And yeah, I'm always about the practical. So yeah, actually send them a text to invite them into your journey and just say like, hey, I wanted just to put this out there. I'd love to invite you into that journey with me. So thank you all again so much for being part of this session with me and indulging all of my fun experimental ideas. I'm going to go ahead and just close us in a time of prayer as we bring service to a close today. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, God, for who you are and just your process, God. Thank you, Lord, that we actually get to walk through and you encourage wrestling, Lord, that you encourage deep moments of just like dismantling and wrestling just struggling with some of these things that we might believe about you, about the Christian faith, about what it means to live even with each other in community. And so, God, I just ask for your grace with every single one of us as we go through this journey. Lord, I pray that we are inviting in just trusted people and community along that process with us. And Lord, I thank you, God, that you are a big enough God to hold diversity, Lord, that that's actually part of your beauty, Lord, that there can be so many people who actually bring in such different perspectives and experiences, God, and you are a God that is big enough to hold all of that. And so, Lord, I just pray blessing over this church, over this family, God, we just kind of go through each of our own individual journeys with you, Lord, in really searching for where that truth is and where you truly are. So just pray that your presence is with us as we go from this place. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Thank you all so much. Happy Sunday.